We're in 1 Samuel chapter 23 this morning, and I'm actually, because of the way the sermon went last week, I didn't really preach what I had intended to, and so I'm basically going to skip chapter 22, and we're missing a lot of the material. But nothing has changed for David. He's still on the run. He's still leading and setting an example, as well as a precedent for the 600, well, four to 600 men that are following him as he's on the run. Since Scripture tells us he was 30 when he became king, that would mean that he's most likely in his 20s as this time is going on. So he's a relatively young guy to be, you know, having all of this stuff go on, all this responsibility. And I just wonder how I would feel if I was facing those pressures at any age and having to be on the run like that. And here's David, and he is emerging now as a leader. God has put him in this position where he's got these men who are following him. And he's kind of had to make things up on the fly at this point. We pick up in chapter 23, before we get there, we got to get a little bit of background on all the stuff we skipped last week in chapter 22. I think I said last week that David went to Mizpah in Moab, which is on the east side of the Dead Sea from Israel. He fled from Gath, where Goliath went to town. He had to act like a crazy man because they thought he'd catch him there. So he runs to the cave of Adullam, and then he goes over to Mizpah because he's got his parents with him. Now they've joined him. And so he takes him to Mizpah and leaves him there with the king. And while he's there talking to the king, this prophet, Gad, comes to him and says, "You need to get to Judah. Go back to Judah." And so David leaves his parents there under the protection of the king of Moab and goes back into Judah, which is, you know, he ran from Judah because Saul's after him, right? So he goes to this forest of Herod, which means thicket. So he's hiding in the woods. It's very much like Robin Hood at this point. David's hiding out in the woods in the mountains of Judah with 400, we'll find out later, 600 men. And he's kind of protected there. So that's the setting of chapter 23, verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Now someone, we're not told who, comes to David and says, "Hey, here's what's going on." It would seem that David has a fairly effective spy network because he's constantly getting these reports. Now that's not out of the question. He's got, you know, several hundred men with him. Certainly they have friends and networks. And by the way, we're not talking about the United States of America in terms of landmass. We're talking about a very small area. So news is likely to travel quickly. But whatever the case, it becomes clear, though the text doesn't specifically say it, that God is providing David the information that he needs. And so this information comes to David. "Behold, the Philistines are attacking Keilah, and they're attacking the threshing floors." So, what about this Keilah? It's a little insignificant town, seemingly, kind of on the edge of the territory of Judah, kind of between the mountains of Judah and the plains of the Mediterranean Sea, which, by the way, the Mediterranean coastal plain is where the Philistines were. And so, Keilah is kind of this little border town. And it's on the Shephelah, which is the lowlands of Judah, kind of hilly, fairly fertile, especially the valleys. And even today, there's still terraces that exist that kind of indicate that there was a great deal of farming that was going on. And this was a typical strategy of the enemies of that day, and I don't think it would be much different today. Starve your enemies out. They have worked, and we see it other places in Scripture where this happens. They've worked their fingers to the bone on this crop. And now they've harvested it, and they're threshing it, and it's all ready. And the guys across the street go, oh, there's all that free food over there. Let's go take it. Accomplishes two things. It feeds my family. It feeds me. But more than that, it demoralizes my enemy and starves them out. And so the Philistines have come against this Keilah. So why would David care? Why should David care about what goes on in this little border town? I mean, yeah, it's his country. I mean, it's his native homeland. But, I mean, really, the Philistines aren't technically his enemy. They're Saul's enemy. Saul is the one who should be defending his city and his nation. And so there doesn't seem a lot of reason for David to take an interest in this. Now, it could be that the text doesn't give this to us, but perhaps when the report comes to David about what was going on, there may have been a sense of, please help us! But we don't get that. If it was there, the author doesn't tell us that. So, there's all these things that are going on in David's mind, have to be. But I think the text has illustrated to us many times already that David is compassionate. He took the time to make sure his parents got all the way across Saul's territory into a foreign country and begged the king's protection over them. He didn't have to do that. David has proven time and time again that he is compassionate. It's part of his character. And so certainly, when this report comes to him that there's this poor town on the border of the nation that's about to be ransacked, and the Philistines are going to overrun it and take all their supplies, and what a horrible thing this is going to be for the city. From a political standpoint for David, there is something to be gained from this. Think about it. If he, as the leader of the rebels, if you will, marches into Keilah and saves them from the Philistines, what's that going to make Saul look like? Saul's going to look like a complete heel because he wasn't doing his job. He should have done that. So here's David, hail the conquering hero. He's going to come in and he could set these people free. And what great benefit that will be to him politically in the future. He's going to be the next king. He knows that. I think most other people are aware of that too. So there is some advantage to it. But also there is some risk. You know, because if he loses, there's a lot to lose. If he wins, there's great benefit. But if he loses, there's a lot at stake. It would be a lot easier to just kind of stay where he was, stay in the woods, hide out, and not. I mean, because he's going to go against the Philistines. He's going to protect. He's now going to leave the protection of his hiding place and show himself out in a very visible way. Certainly, word is going to spread quickly of this defeat, either a defeat or victory. Either way, word is going to spread quickly. So there's a lot at stake. The question becomes, how should David respond to this? And so what's he do? Verse 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. This is essentially going to be David's first military decision, not acting under the king's authority. Now he had served under Saul. He had led many victorious battles and with Saul's army, which probably would have been larger than the 600 men he has now. But he had done this before, but now he's going to be doing it on his own. without the authority of the king. And so he cries out desperately to God for direction. And it's interesting because we kind of ran this conversation in Sunday school this morning. When we come to a point where we don't know what to do, we inquire of the Lord. And that's what David does. And you can, as I was going through all the background, what I was trying to do is get you a perspective of the things that were at stake for David. What's he going to do? David, though he's young, he's pretty smart. He's been victorious many times. In his own wisdom, he could probably have made that decision regardless of the thing at stake. But what does David do? He inquires of the Lord. He wants to know what God would have him to do. And certainly given the things that are at stake, that's what you would expect. I mean, the consequences for victory are great, but so are the consequences of a defeat. So what would you have me to do, God? So God answers. And what happens? David's men go, wait a minute, David. I don't know about this. I mean, we're safe here. We're safe. Why in the world would we go out and make ourselves known and fight against these Philistines, Saul's enemies, not ours? Why would we do that, David? What's David's response? What does David do?
Inquires
of the Lord again. He wants to be sure. We talked this morning in Sunday school about false prophets, right? David didn't go, oh, well, yeah, you're right. We should probably stay here. Nor did he say, no, we're going to go. David was also a man of humility. He said, I'm going to inquire of the Lord again and make sure that I didn't mishear him. And what's God's answer? This time God says, I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. David experienced that before. That's what he said to Goliath, right? This day, God is going to deliver you into my hands. And now God says to him, this day, I'm going to deliver the Philistines into your hands. So what's David do? Verses 5 and 6. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now, I kind of read two verses there that they're kind of a break in the story. But the point that I think I want to draw from this is that David inquires of the Lord. At the same time, looking at the passage as a whole, I don't think we can divorce the participation of Abiathar in this entire inquiring process. From the beginning of the chapter through verse 12, this is especially true given the last chapter ended with the introduction of Abiathar into David's company. Now, that's another aspect of the story I don't think we covered in the past, last week. Who is this Abiathar? If you look back at chapter 22, Abiathar is the son of the priest at Nob, Ahimelech. And this is the priest that David went to 2 weeks ago in our study. And he said, do you have any weapons here? And the priest gave him the sword of Goliath. And there was this character, kind of shady character in the background that David recognized that he needed to be careful when he said, Doeg the Edomite. Well, Doeg the Edomite reported to Saul what had happened. And Saul went ballistic. He looked for a volunteer. Actually, he ordered his men to go wipe out the city. Well, his men said, oh, we're not doing that. We're not going to go attack the priest. But Doeg the Edomite, a man of no character at all, said, I'll do it. He goes in and wipes out the town. One guy escapes. Abiathar, the son of the high priest. And he comes to David. And David, when he hears what happened, is just heartbroken. He says, I have caused this. Here again is David's compassion, right? I have caused the destruction of this city. He didn't cause it, but he felt the guilt for that. And he said, Abiathar, you stick with me, and I'm going to protect you. So Abiathar is with him. And Abiathar is going to be the mouthpiece, so to speak, as David inquires of the Lord. And I want to also understand that this is all part of the same passage. And before I go too much further, I want to make sure that we get the big picture here. Because sometimes we can get so distracted by the trees that we miss the forest. And so, if we were to look at the big picture, chapter 22, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Enter Abiathar. Chapter 22, verse 23, David invites Abiathar to stay with him, and he's going to offer his protection. Verse 1 of 23, David finds out the Philistines are coming against Keilah. And then he inquires of the Lord. The Lord answers. David's men question that, and they say, well, are you sure? They put this seed of doubt into his mind. So David inquires of the Lord again. The Lord answers again. Then David and his men defeat the Philistines at Keilah. Then chapter 23, verse 6, Abiathar fled to David to Keilah. And he came down with the ephod in his hand. And that's an important thing. Because that ephod has a lot to do with inquiring of the Lord as the high priest. And then in verses 7 through 9, Saul finds out about David's attack, as you might expect, as David's men warned. Saul finds out that he attacked Keilah, and he decides he's going to go get David. And again, this information from God somehow gets to David that he finds out about Saul's plan. I have to imagine that David, with his connection with Saul's army in the past, probably had some inside information coming from Saul's army, probably directly. But he finds out what Saul's plan is. And so, in verses 9, 10, and 12, David says to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. And then David prays again to God, oh, God of Israel. In verse 12, the Lord answered him. And then verses 13 and 14, David and his men left Keilah. They fled again. Now it's not until the final account of David's inquiry that we're told of Abiathar's and the ephod's role in David's prayer. It's clear the priest had a role in this, as per his position from the Lord. Even we as Christians today require a high priest to gain access to the Father. Do we not? Who is our high priest? Jesus. Nothing has changed. God is still holy. We're not. We still require a high priest to gain access to the Lord. The New Testament is replete with calling Jesus our high priest. Now, oftentimes, more often, it's having to do with our high priest in as much as he takes care of our sins. But the principle remains that lowly, sinful human beings access God through a high priest. Even David is doing that. The real point that's being made in 1 Samuel 23 is that David recognized his need to inquire of the Lord in this. And secondly, the Lord answered. Let's think for a moment in New Testament terms. When we face a decision, as David did, how do we approach it using the principles we see in David's actions, given who our high priest is? First of all, I think we need to invite the high priest to abide with us in a similar way as David did. Now, it's different. I don't want to get too carried away here, because David was offering protection to Abiathar. We don't offer protection to Jesus. He offers protection to us. But I think the principle of we need that high priest applies. So the first step in inquiring of the Lord is to gain access to God through the high priest. How do we do that? Salvation. We can't inquire of the Lord and expect an answer if we haven't gone through the high priest. Period. Those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior shouldn't expect an answer from God. Because the way to access God is through the high priest, Jesus Christ. That's still true today. And then there's going to be some sort of a pressure. We're going to receive information of external pressures. We're going to get bad news of impending threats. That's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks as we've been going through David. All of these things that come against us. And we just want to go, what in the world am I supposed to do? I think of Dottie right now. She's having to go through this. What am I supposed to do with my visa? Do I go to Chicago? Or do I just go to Houston and hope for the best? What do I do? And so how do we respond? We inquire of the Lord. Prayer, right? God, what do you want me to do? How do I deal with this impending threat, whatever it is? And then we wait for an answer. Sometimes we get answers through the Word. Sometimes it comes through other things. But we wait for that answer. Now, there's going to be doubt that comes at us. With David, it was from his men. David, this is dumb. We shouldn't do this. No good can come from this, David. We're hidden. We're safe. But there's going to be doubt that comes at us. Are you sure that's the right thing? And I don't think we should hesitate a minute to inquire of the Lord again. One thing you're going to notice as we go through this is the prevalence of prayer. First we pray, and we doubt, and we pray again. And then at some point, we've got to take some action. There's a delicate balance to be maintained between prayer and seeking the Lord and dealing with doubt, and when do I act and when do I not? And it's not easy. I mean, we all know that. We wish it was. But because it's not, we're forced to inquire of the Lord, and through that, we develop an understanding of Him and how He works, and we develop, more importantly, a relationship with Him. There can be no doubt that these pressures came against David. He is going to be the king of Israel. That's given. That's going to happen. So, as he's going through these struggles and he's inquiring of the Lord, he's learning to relate to his God. And that's going to serve him immeasurably so when he is the recognized king of Israel. As it will us. As we struggle through things and we don't know what to do. Dottie's been doing ministry for decades. And she's still going, I don't know what to do at this point. And she's still seeking God, and still inquiring, and still looking for answers. It's not going to go away. Because it's a continual process for us as we come to know and understand our God. But eventually we've got to take action. And then more information may come to our attention. We're going to learn more stuff. But then what do? Again, we pray. We inquire of the Lord yet again and wait on His answer. At the same time, there's action still required. Too often, all we want to do is pray and sit and pray and sit and pray and sit. I'm sure I've said this here before because I say it often. I had a good friend of mine, Pocahontas, who used to say that God can't direct a ship that's not moving. There is a place, don't get me wrong, for sitting and waiting. But at some point, we have to take action. And that, by the way, holds true not only in our personal lives, but also in the life of the church. As a church, at some point, we have to take action. we have to begin to move. Hopefully this church is always moving, not just sitting around waiting for something to happen. But action is important. The final answer David received from the Lord was simply that the men of Keilah would not protect him. Their loyalties, and probably wisely so, were with Saul. Remember what Saul had done to the city of Nob, just because the high priest gave David a sword. If the city of Keilah says, "We'll protect you, David," can you imagine the consequences for that city, as far as Saul was concerned? Saul was going to stop at nothing to get David. They had to have been aware of that. So there's some sense in this town of this makes sense. Yes, David protected us and delivered us from the Philistines, but we're going to be in serious problems if we don't keep our loyalties with the king of Israel, with Saul. It doesn't quite seem fair to David. I mean, David risked his life and the lives of his men and his reputation to save this city. And what's he get in return? He has to run again. You would think that he would catch a break at some point. He would catch a break and be able to sit and count on someone else to protect him. All he's done so far is protected others. Time and time again, he's protecting others as he's on the run. So here he goes again, running. And there's no indication that God gave him that direction. There's a point at which common sense, in this case military sense, says, I'm not going to go fight the army that one day I'll be leading any more than I'm going to go fight the king that God anointed. My only option then, if God tells me the city isn't going to protect me, is to run. Tuck my tail between my legs and run. How embarrassing. But David knew that's what he had to do. As we've said, David was a humble man. A prideful man would have said, there's no way I'm going to let this happen. He would have said, you guys, get your swords, and we're going to stand here. You're going to protect me. I just saved this city. You're going to protect me. But not David. David was a humble man. So what about us? We're probably not ever going to be asked, any of us, to lead several hundred men in battle. We hope not. So do those several hundred men. We're probably not going to be on the run from a guy who's just jealous and wants to kill us. Again, we hope not. Not out of the realm of possibility. But we're probably not going to face these things. Still, we have many things that come at us that at the very least cause us to be discouraged and overwhelmed. We must avoid the temptation, first of all, to be so self-absorbed that we ignore the needs of others. David had a ton of stuff. And when these people when he gets word of what's happening in Keilah, what's he do? I mean, good grief, this guy's got his own problems. But he goes and fights another city's enemies. David was not so consumed with his own problems that he ignored the problems of those around him. Nor should we be. Every single one of us has problems. We're going to have problems till the day we die. So are the people around us. And we need to be on the lookout for how God would use us to help them. What's David do to determine that? He asks God, do you want me to help these people? Will that be a successful venture? In this case, God said, yes, it will. Go. So David did. So sometimes when we face pressures, when we hear of other things that are going on, it is appropriate for us to say, God, how would you have me to help the situation? In our bulletin, we have on the back many prayer requests from missionaries, from in terms of our church ministries, people who are sick. We all know people who are struggling with issues, depression, whatever. That girl that I asked you to pray for at camp, and there's a lot of them like her, feeling like the whole world is against them. They're not worth anything. Sometimes it's appropriate for us to say, God, how can I help the situation? Do I need to call this person and just say hi? Is there some other way that I can help? I think sometimes as we do that, we take our eyes off our own problems. It helps us. It helps us to be less self-consumed and less self-absorbed to help others. And I think God provides a strength for us that otherwise we wouldn't have. Because otherwise we wouldn't need it. Right? So this morning, I want you to contemplate for a moment what information you have at hand, be it from your bulletin, be it just from what you see going on. Is there someone you know who's in need of help? And write down their names, or their name, and their situation, or what's going on. And then begin to inquire of the Lord if He would have you to do something to help, and what it would be, and how it would be, what it would look like. And wait for His answer, and then act on it. Think about that this morning as we sing. Think about that person that you have, that God can use you to help, even in the midst of your own problems and struggles.